So good. Hope family, it's great to be back with you. Oh my goodness. I will say it's always good to get away a bit and to get some refreshment and to get some renewal, but it is also awesome to re-engage as this is such an amazing season of ministry here at Hope. This morning we're reflecting on this idea, and that is orienting all of life around Jesus. When Jesus has the center, he then can infuse all the various aspects of our lives with his own life. But when the stuff of life crowds Jesus out, and that can be anything. It can be work, it can be money, it can be the pursuit of money, it can be relationships, possessions, technology, social media, it can be family, it can be reputation, entertainment, achievement, and on it goes. Life is full. But when life's stuff becomes your life, your soul struggles to breathe. We keep living, but our soul starts gasping. Let me ask you a question. Only you can answer this question this morning. What do you really want? What is your priority longing right now? The more honest you are with that question this morning, the more I believe you will hear from the Lord. A couple of biblical examples. There was a wealthy leader, and he approached Jesus. By the world standards, he had the world by the tail. He had it all. And yet he had this sense that he was still lacking something. He was religious, he was moral, his parents were likely very proud of him, he had resource, he had reputation, and he had great responsibility, and yet he still hadn't found what he was looking for. So Jesus coached him. He said, I tell you what, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then follow me. In other words, I am what you're lacking. So let go of that which is possessing you so that you might rightly value me. You lack me at the center, Jesus says. So create space so that I can have the best of you. And I think embedded and implied in that invitation to Jesus, that command, the call to follow, is also sort of this implication. Stop looking to yourself for life. Stop looking to what you can provide, because in the process, you're missing me and your soul is gasping. So Jesus coaches this guy, and the Bible says when he heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. And he walked away. So again, I ask you, what do you really want? Human longing propels our living. Human longing propels. Lack in here drives us to pursue value out there, right? So what do you lack? What do you value? The more crowded our lives, the more at stake, right? The more full our lives. As Pastor Bill said last week, a lot of times we just want God to protect all of our idols. That was a heck of a line. When Jesus points to the middle and he says, without boast and without shame, he says, that is my place. I built you. I made you to function and flourish best when I'm at the center of your life. That was too much for this first guy, so he chose to add sadness to his riches instead of joy. Now, there was another man, we'll call him Zach, also rich. He was collecting exorbitant taxes, Roman taxes, from his Jewish neighbors for the Romans. He didn't want to become a disciple of Jesus, but he did want to know what all the hubbub was about, and he was short and the crowd was big, so he climbed up a tree. And Jesus came to the base of that tree and he looked up, which, by the way, means that Jesus is the one who initiates the relationship. Zach wasn't trying to get Jesus' attention. Jesus got his. And he might be getting all of our attention this morning. So Jesus comes to the bottom and he says, hey, Zach, hurry down. I have to stay at your place today. And he did. He comes down and he received Jesus joyfully. But the crowds around, they start to grumble. Why would Jesus enter the house of a sinner? Is there any other kind of house? Zach said to the Lord, half my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, and of course he had, I'm going to restore it 4x. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. You are a son of Abraham, and I have come to seek and to save the lost. You were lost, Zach, but I found you. Now, the nameless rich religious ruler heard Jesus say, I want the middle of your life to give you life from the center, and he became very sad. Why is that? It's because he overvalued stuff and undervalued Jesus. That is the greatest threat to your life. That is the greatest threat to my life, is overvaluing stuff and undervaluing Jesus. Overvaluing what I want and undervaluing what he wants. Amen? This rich scoundrel, the tax guy nobody liked, felt valued by Jesus. He began prizing Jesus rightly, which made the stuff of his life expendable. He's like, I'm just finding joy in giving stuff away. It's awesome. He's a finance guy. He knows value when he sees it. He knows ROI and all the works, but he estimated that the worth of Jesus was worth everything, and he received Jesus joyfully. He created space, not only in his home, but in his life. So honestly, I ask you right now, what do you really want? It's crazy how if it's not Jesus, it's a moving target throughout your life. Isn't that nuts? I mean, when you're a little kid, all you want is a toy. Like, I mean, when my mom would take me shopping, I was her shopping buddy. I hate shopping, man. But she would sweeten it. She'd be like, well, we might go buy KB Toys and get you a Transformer or something. That's all I wanted. I don't want a girlfriend then. I want a Transformer. But it is amazing how the desire for the transformer or the toy, you know, becomes a desire to not be lonely at school and maybe to have a friend, and then the friend to become a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and then that to become a spouse, and for that to become a house, and then from the house to maybe have a kid, and then maybe have another kid, and then maybe have a salary that I've got to have that get bigger, and on and on and on it goes, into grandkids, into your health. It's a moving target. If it isn't Jesus, it's always something else. What is it for you? With that question, I think we're ready for Matthew 13. The staff said to me this week, "Hey, Stephen, you only have 3 verses. Do you think you'll bring this sermon in on good time?" I was like, "I have been away. 3 verses ain't gonna hold me back." Matthew 13, 44. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had to buy that pearl." What might the Lord be saying to us this morning? Couple thoughts here. First of all, and this is huge actually, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, Jesus uses these interchangeably, it's not primarily a place, believe it or not. Like the kingdom of Saudi Arabia or the United Kingdom, we're not actually trying to get somewhere that we aren't, and Jesus is the ticket there. I don't know what your experience of church has been. I'm not sure what gospel presentations you have heard. A lot of them are built on, hey, if you give your life to Jesus, you will go to heaven someday when you die. And so the gospel almost becomes fire insurance, and yet Jesus is inviting you and calling you into a relationship. A relationship, by the way, that is not buddy-buddy. He's the king. See, the kingdom of heaven is the reign of God in your life. It's when his will is being done in your life. It's when what matters most to God matters most to you. I'd say it's captured pretty well in Jesus' famous phrase to the fishermen on the water, "Follow me. Follow me." It sounds like a harmless, innocuous invitation, right? Follow me. It's actually not. It's a command. He's the King of glory, and he's declaring what must happen for you to live. You have to follow me. And of course, the implication is you have to stop leading your own life in pursuit of your own dreams and your own desires apart from me. You have to stop filling the center, stuffing your life chock full with all this other stuff other than me. You have to stop deciding for yourself what's valuable and what's not, what's worth your time and energy and effort and what's not. Jesus is saying, that's my job. Only one can rule. It's your Jesus. and he's the king. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's not saying, hey, someday when you die and you go to heaven, this is what it'll be like. No. He's saying my reign is breaking in on the earth right now. And life under my reign will fill you with joy. With me at the helm, determining, leading you into what really matters. That happy, that desire for happy that you're so eager to find in all these things is actually found in me. So follow me and live. And the rich guy says, I'm good. And he walks away, sad. And Zach says, I'm all in. I don't know all that it means, but I'm all in. And he begins to follow Jesus. And each of us today is choosing one of these responses. You're either hearing about Jesus and you're saying, I'm good, religious hocus pocus. I don't believe this stuff. I'm moving on. I'm just going to take care of my own life. Okay. And others of you are sitting there and you're stirred because you realize that you taking care of your own life actually doesn't work. And there's something missing. And his name is Jesus. A second thought here, real quick on a few interpretive questions, because I know if you've made your way through this passage this week, you probably have had some. First of all, I don't think we should get all caught up in wondering about the morality or immorality of finding treasure and then burying it in the land and going and buying the land and not telling the owner. Our Western mind wants to get all the details squared away. This equals that, this equals that. And I think if we're not careful, we miss the whole point of the story. It's a story after all. There were no banks back then. People often buried their great treasure, their belongings, their possessions. And sometimes, someone else would take over the land or they would die and the treasure would just be buried. So this guy's just plowing the land and he comes across the treasure. Realizes that the land is worth more than what maybe the owner even thinks. But again, I it's a story. I wouldn't get so caught up in all of the details and force our thoughts and questions onto every single piece. Second, this is interesting. Some have wondered if the treasure parable, which is the first one, is about us finding Jesus. And then the pearl parable, which is the second one, is about Jesus finding us, as though Jesus is the merchant searching for pearls and we're the pearl. It's a very intriguing perspective. It's certainly, I think, consistent with the New Testament. So theologically, I've got no problem with it. And if you go Google it on, just ask, pearl great price, is it Jesus or is it me? You'll have different sermons. You'll hear sermons. I mean, it'll preach the idea that you're the pearl and Jesus is seeking after you. I actually think we can get there through Luke 15 with the lost son and the lost sheep and the lost coin. There are other things that communicate that theme. I personally, my sense here is that Jesus is just making the same point from two different angles rather than two different points. And I'll clarify that in a second. Third, the hiddenness in both parables, I think, is the twist. We're always going to be looking for the twist in these parables, and I think this is where the twist is. Buried in the first, searching merchant in the second. The crowds, they're expecting and looking forward to the kingdom of heaven coming on the earth, and they're believing it's going to be obvious and grand. You know, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to smoke these Romans. He's going to lift Israel up above the nations. There's going to be bountiful provision and life and happiness. And it's not exactly what Jesus seems to be offering. And Jesus is saying, I am the king. I am offering the kingdom of heaven. But it's a bit veiled. You have to have eyes to see it. It's also possible that Jesus is suggesting here that there are spiritual stumblers and spiritual seekers. Every human that has ever been created is spiritual. We all have a soul. We all have this longing, this innate desire to try to live and try to thrive and try to figure out, is there a God or not? Where did all this stuff come from? There's an intrigue there. But at some point, some people kind of go, yeah, I don't know. I got other fish to fry. I'm going to focus over here. While others stay curious and are on a quest, they're kind of leaning in. God, what are you like? What do you really want? Who are you? Which of those two characterize you? Would you say your posture is kind of one of those that says, well, I mean, if Jesus wants to find me, he knows where I live. And otherwise, I'm just going to kind of keep living my life my own way and hoping it'll all work out in the end. That is a lot of people, billions and billions and billions of people in this world. Or maybe you're the curious type. You're trying to discover the point of your life. Like, why are we here? And who is God? You sense that there's more, but you're not sure. Here's the amazing thing about God's grace. Jesus, no matter what chapters you have written and others have written for you in your life up to this moment, Jesus is actually available right now, right here. Like, God's word is, the Spirit of God is making Jesus available right now to find the one who isn't looking for him or to be found by the one who is. Which one are you? What do you really want? Have you answered that question for yourself? Can we just admit, I think we know best. We know what value is, and we think we can control all the variables of life to the most satisfying end. And yet deep lasting joy is only found in Jesus. And not just a little dose of Jesus, by the way, going all in with Jesus, where you are willing to yield each piece of your life to his reign. And to not just do it once, but it's an everyday, it's a walking it out kind of thing. It's a new life where you're living in his presence and you're growing content and grateful for his provisions. This is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does not care to be added to your already charmed life. He wants the center. Because he believes that he deserves the center, and from there, he wants to give you life. He wants to lead you from the middle. To say, hey, why don't we go over here? Let's do this. Or, hey, let's steer clear of that. That's not for you. Or here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to give away. It's the life of the Spirit. It's being led through life, into life, by life himself, Jesus. Why do we think there must be another way? There must be another way into life. Leave Jesus for those fanatics. King Jesus' reign in your life is the greatest treasure in the world. That is Jesus' claim. This is why Jesus cannot be on a mantle above your fireplace with Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and all the gods. You can't do that. Because Jesus isn't saying, I'm one of the gods. He's saying, I am the world's greatest treasure. Find me. Find life in me. And in me alone. That's his claim. Do you agree with his claim? Do you want Jesus? I had a fascinating and very humbling encounter with Jesus a few weeks ago. I was sitting down for devotions. It was my first day of vacation. Amy and I decided, it's been a long time since just the two of us got away. We got this condo on the beach, nice view, the whole thing. We get up. I get up the first morning. She's still sleeping. God kind of stirred me early. I got up, got the coffee going, got my coffee, got my Bible. I go out on our balcony, and the photos are not the same as the reality. So the building is at the beach, but our balcony is out over the parking lot. And if you strain, you can see the ocean. But you have to tell yourself, that's the ocean out there. And they are building a massive home right outside our balcony. And by building, I mean bang, 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 you know. Whatever, you know. So I am sitting there wanting to meet with Jesus, getting anxious, breaking out in a sweat, feeling like I overpaid. And I began to bring my requests before him, everything in my life that's not quite right. And a dialogue began between me and Jesus. That there's a part of me that doesn't want to share this with you because I've been walking with him for 34 years. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and it feels pretty kindergarten, this dialogue, kind of elementary. But I wrote it down, and here it goes. Stephen, I hear your requests, but are you here for me? Do you really want me? My quick answer is absolutely, but when I look inside at all the longings, so many of them don't include you, if I'm honest. Could be had without you. I want so many things. I am a want machine. And I'm glad when I get them, but only briefly. And I get anxious when they're out of reach or threatened to be taken away. And yet, there you are. You're right here. You're patient and waiting and present and available. If I wanted you most, Jesus, I'd be satisfied right now. You're here. You're ready. You're full of love and strength and wisdom. Your great longing, Jesus, is for me. Why do you long for me? Like a father longs to be with a son or daughter, you long to be with me, to have me run to you. To have me delight in you, to have me listen to your voice, to spend unhurried time together, so then we might enjoy one another's company throughout the day's activities. You long for something with me that I'm made to long for with you. So when I run after 1,000 other things, I'm undone. And I wonder where you went. nowhere, he says. I went nowhere. I always go nowhere, Stephen. You're the one who goes. I stay. You wander. I remain unmoved, constant, faithful. I am always fighting for our relationship. I'm tending to it, stewarding it, waiting for you to turn to remember me. Waiting for you to RSVP to my everyday, every single moment invitation to rest in me, to delight in me, to exhale with me, to live. And I'm not going anywhere, but it is time for you to come home. I'm your home, always. Not the sunshine, not the forecast, not the ocean or the view of the ocean, not your family, not success, not your reputation, not the affirmation of others, not their inclusion, not your wealth, not your wife, not your home. Not your golf game, not health, not anything in all creation. Stephen, those are blessings I place on your path because I love you, but those are not me. Don't confuse us. Oh, it stung, man. Stephen, when you treasure them more than me, you forget me and you begin living an untethered life and you're blown this way and that way. No anchor, no wholeness, no peace. And that's my mercy to you, Stephen. I refuse to give you peace when you chase other things and forget me. I love you that much. I made you to be with me. So come home. Enjoy me, and I promise I will give you the desires of your heart. Seek me, find me. I will give you me. I'm ready to draw near to you, Stephen. Are you ready to draw near to me? Do you really want me? Whew. I just wanted my coffee and the ocean, man. And the roofer to stop nailing the roof. A lot of nails in that roof. Man, what do I really want? One elder this week, when I shared a little bit of this, pointed this out, and I think he's right. He said, Stephen, it's like Jesus with Peter. You remember that scene where Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he's like, oh, I love you. And Jesus is like, do you love me? He's like, yeah, Lord, I love you. And Jesus is like, Peter, do you love me? It's like, ooh. I guess if I would say to you, Hope Family, my most honest answer, I think my honest answer is, I don't know if I really want Jesus most. But I do know that I want that. And he has me on a journey. So I would just say to you, if you don't know, if you really want Jesus the most this morning, can you say to him, but I do know that I really want that. If you can get there, I believe that he can work with that. Let me ask you again. So what do you really want? Things other than Jesus are not life-giving treasure. He is. He's the treasure. He's the king. And the more that he reigns in your life, the greater your joy. And the greater then your willingness to yield more and to keep yielding. Jesus at the center, Jesus at the helm, there's a life and joy and peace. Without him, your soul starts gasping. And some of the signs are sleeplessness and restlessness and discontent and anxiety. Those are some of my signs. Of a gasping soul. So what's it going to take? Seriously, what's it going to take for you to treasure Jesus? Whatever needs to go. And of course, we can start with sinful stuff. That's a little easier to spot. The reality is, it's impossible for you to draw near to Jesus if you're running away from him. So if there is some lingering sin in your life that's kind of, that you're putting up with, that you're entering into, go there with him. His conviction in your heart, it's a great kindness. He wants to lead you into repentance and grace and wholeness. Follow him there. But you know, it's not just sinful stuff. It's even neutral stuff, whatever that is. It's a little hard to know what neutral is, but, or good stuff, good stuff. Good stuff can still crowd out Jesus. He wants the center. What do you say to him? Life is found in treasuring King Jesus. Every day becomes this new day to yield everything to him. So I don't know how many days you've spent living planet Earth, but however many days you've spent, how many days I've spent, today is the day that the Lord has made, and today can be the day that you rejoice in him. Amen? With him flooding your heart with deepening joy and him leading you into the life of his dreams. Oh, family, I am not a finished product. I remember one of my first, number of months here, I shared something like that almost, 17 years ago. And someone came forward and they just said, hey, it's important for me that you not be that honest. What he said next killed me. Because I need someone out ahead of me that I know has figured it out. Otherwise, I can't listen to you. All I've got is Jesus. That's what I'm offering. I'm not offering you Stephen, I'm offering Jesus. And insofar as you see him in me, awesome. But I'm still learning to find him as my greatest treasure. So I say with you, Hope Family, buy the pearl. Jesus is worth it. by the field. Your ears today, even if you've never heard about Jesus as a treasure, your ears have today. Sell all that you have and buy the field. Which doesn't necessarily mean you go and sell every single thing you have. I mean, the Lord may lead you in that. That's between you and the Lord. He'll clarify, though, what needs to go so he can get the center. By the field, Jesus is worth everything. Join me in learning what that means and what that looks like. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, it's so humbling. I feel like you and I keep revisiting similar themes. I feel like I'm supposed to be outgrowing this stuff, and yet here we are. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you are the faithful one in this relationship. I want you to be king, to reign over every nook and cranny of my life. I want to want you as my greatest treasure. Would you help me get there? You are the only one who holds out life and life forever. Deep, lasting joy and wholeness. The greatest treasure is you. In your name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.